I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. We pray that he will be the one who does draw near and that we draw near him in our time together in this place this morning. I have just to remind you to make use of the sheet for the various notices, the different Bible studies and midweek meetings and so on. There are adjustments this week, so please take good note of those. Have a good look and put them in your diary as well. Otherwise, I don't really want to go through any of those in any kind of detail, just to urge you to make use of them. But I also do want to extend a very warm welcome to some visitors with us. It's lovely to have you. And others who have been perhaps long-term visitors for a little while now, a very warm welcome to you, especially as we do have the Lord's Supper this morning. It is the Lord's Supper, it is the Lord's table, and for us as a congregation of God's people, it is for us to welcome you to join with us at the table if you trust in the Lord Jesus. If you love him, if he is the one that you serve in your life, then it is for you, and we invite you to share with us today. Very often that is judged best by whether you are a member in good standing in your own congregation back home somewhere. Others have spoken with us individually if you're in limbo, shall we say, for the present, and we have sorted that out with you, and you too are most welcome. With regard to the Lord's table, we do invite you later on in the service to come forward to take the front rows. There are some children here at the moment who won't be taking the Lord's Supper, and they will be duly arranged to go and sit quietly at the back. And we do urge all the children to be in as much as possible through the whole service to see and to observe and to think about the things that are done today. And if there is anyone who does need to go out to the creche with a little one, but through the rest of the service, you're still invited to come in and to sit with that little one at the Lord's table. It is important that you take it now that you have an opportunity today. I have a very special welcome. It is not just to our assembling together, someone who has been with us for some time, but is now able to come with us as a member, transferring from a church in South Africa. That's a great pleasure. We know her as Nox. Noktolo Dakisa. It's lovely to be able to welcome her this morning. I'd like to invite Nox, if you would come to the front for a moment, just so that we can pray with you as you do join us here in a formal way, at least. But a very warm welcome to you, to the congregation. You have been with us, and just to say again, we do appreciate your fellowship, and we pray that by being a member more formally with us, it will also encourage and build you up as the days go by. There are responsibilities for a member, of course, and we trust that you have shown your willingness and your ability to be involved in the life of the congregation. But as I say, it would be good to be praying for you, especially praying with you on this occasion. So let us just pray together, just where you are. Please bow your heads. O Lord, eternal and gracious God, you are the one who is not bound by time or by space, and yet each one of us in ourselves so small, indeed what is man, or any member of the human race, and yet you are mindful of each one, and as your word tells us, not even a hair on our head goes without your will and your good pleasure. And so we give thanks that over the course of life you have brought Noctala with us, and that you grant us the blessing of her fellowship, and we pray that she too might come under great blessing as she joins with us, as she joins with us week by week, as she joins with us formally as a member at this time. We do pray that we will go on together enriched by this binding together in this visible way. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless and guide her, keep her, and that we too might contribute to that under the leading of your Spirit in days to come. Do hear and accept us then, and
lead us in all that we still have to do before you this morning, to the great glory of your name alone, as we ask through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Knox again. Welcome. God bless.
The other special welcome I need to give this morning is to our visiting preacher, Reverend Angus Lamont, who's from Dornoch, a town up in the north of Scotland, north of Inverness. We'll maybe hear a bit more of that later on, all being well. But a very warm welcome to you, Angus, this morning, and we especially welcome you as God's servant and messenger this morning amongst us. And we pray that you will know a welcome not just from me in words, but from everyone here in fellowship as the day goes on. So I hand over to Angus for the rest of the service, and indeed the service this evening, as he leads us before our God today.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here, and thank you very much for your words of welcome, David. It's my first time in Cobham, and indeed the first time preaching in the Free Church south of the border, and I'm delighted to be here and to meet you in person. We're going to have a call to worship, as you see on the order of service sheet, where we read from Revelation chapter 19, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. We're going to sing to God's praise from Psalm number 100, as you find it on page 131. Psalm number 100, singing the whole of the psalm on page 131. Shout to the Lord with joy, all who to earth belong. Adore the Lord with joyful hearts, and come to him in song. So we'll praise God with the words of Psalm 100.
Shout to the Lord with joy, all who to earth belong.
Remain standing for prayer. Our Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is today to meet together here in this place and to acknowledge that you are our God. We thank you that you are the creator of this universe, that you are the one who sustains everything. You're the one who has power that is immeasurable. You're the one who has grace that is sufficient for every need, and your mercy is forever. We thank you, Lord God, for the aspect of that grace and mercy and indeed the power that has enabled us to come here today to worship you publicly. We pray, O Lord God, that you will bless our gathering together, that you will forgive our every sin and fault, that you will give us a time that is precious to each one of us, a time in which we can draw near to you and that you will draw near to us. We pray, O Lord God, that you will be real to each one of us in a proper and a precious way through your Holy Spirit. And so we thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to meet together. We pray for each one of us here that is gathered. We've come from different backgrounds and different activities during the week that's gone by. But we thank you that in these moments together, we are united in the name of Jesus Christ in a special way to meet together for worship, to declare to this community, to this society, that we worship the living and the true God. And we ask, O Lord God, that you will accept our worship, that we will glorify you through it, and that you will just accept us in Jesus, our Savior. And so we ask all these things in his precious name and for his sake. Amen. Reading the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Well, at this point in the service, there's a particular talk for the younger element that's present today, for the children. But of course, everyone is welcome and everyone hears what is said. I want to tell you this. Well, I'm actually needing a volunteer. So, a volunteer who would like to be brave enough to come up to the front. Yes, that would be brilliant.
Now, that's very brave. Thank you very much. But it's not too bad. It's an experiment. Do you like to do experiments?
Yes.
Now, I'm going to give you an experiment. And what I want you to do is to keep your hand there. I'm going to put that coin in the palm of your hand. I'm going to ask you to use one of your fingers to lift up the coin. Only one by itself. Okay? And there's no tricks or anything like that. You just got to lift it up. You think you can try to do that? Yes. Okay. Right, the thumb doesn't seem to work. Try the finger. I'll be using two fingers. No, that's not looking up. How about that one? Oh, I think that's really good. Yeah, thank you very much for trying that, Nadine. I don't know if anyone can do that, but, you know, doing it properly, lifting that with just one finger. And really, there's a story. You can go back and sit there. There's a story about the fingers of the hand that were each one of them was saying that they were the most important. And what they started off with was, and the thumb was listening to them, and the first one started off by saying, well, look at me. I'm the one that points to people. I give directions. I can say over there, and people look over there. I'm the most important because I give guidance and direction to people. And everyone thought, well, maybe he's right, maybe that's the most important fingers. And then the next one stood up and they said, wait a second, just have a look at me. I'm the tallest and I'm the strongest. So if I'm the tallest and the strongest, I'm the most important in the hand. And then he goes, maybe he's right as well. Maybe he is the tallest and the strongest and the most important. Then the third finger stood up. And he says, wait a second. Look what I've got on my finger. I've got the gold ring and I've got the most money. I'm the most important because I've got the most money. I'm the richest. And I'm the most important. Then you're thought, well, maybe he is. And then lastly, the pinky stood up. The pinky wasn't very tall, didn't point to anything. He wasn't very rich. But he said, I'm the most important, because I'm the toughest. I have to put up with so much. See, when that minister at Cobham really gets going, he goes like this, boom! And I'm the one that has to take, I'm the one that has to take the brunt of it. I'm the toughest. So if I'm the toughest, I'm the most important. I've got to put up with so much. And everyone thought, well, maybe he is right. But then the thumb said, wait. Do you remember the coin? That none of you, not even the pinky, could lift up the coin by yourself. But if you do it all together, you can. And I want to tell you today that God has a message for us, not just in Dornoch and wherever church you're from visiting, but in Cobham as well. That if together we work together, we can do things. And no one is more important than the other. Everyone is equal in God's eyes. And everyone has a duty to work together in God's family to support one another. So no matter which finger you relate to today, you're all to work together. No matter what you're good at, no matter what you're gifted at, working together, you're equal and you're to work united together. So please remember the fingers. And they couldn't do it by themselves, but we could do it together. Thank you very much for listening.
Well, it takes us on to our second psalm this morning, number 48A, on page 63. Psalm number 48A, on page 63. We're singing verses 9 to 14, that's to the end of the psalm. We contemplate your steadfast love within your house, O God, for, like your name, your praise extends through all the earth abroad. And so on to the end of the psalm, to praise God, we contemplate your steadfast love.
We contemplate your steadfast love within your house, O God, for like your name, your praise extends through all the earth abroad. All that you do is righteous, Lord,
going to read from the New Testament and Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, on page 1004 of the Church Bibles. Romans chapter 8, reading the whole of the chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We thank God for that passage of his word. We're just going to spend a short time focusing in on verse 37 of Romans chapter 8. Verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Well, having three young children, we watch a lot of videos and films, and one of the recent favourites has been The Incredibles. And if you have seen The Incredibles, you'll understand that it's an entertaining film and good fun. One of the early scenes of The Incredibles shows Mr. Incredible, who's a superhero who's retired, and he's frustrated at work. And he comes back home, and the whole thing about he comes back home in a tiny little car and it's cramped in, and it's just obviously it's not a suitable car for Mr. Incredible. And he gets completely frustrated as he slams the door shut and it doesn't shut properly, and he picks up the car and is just about to throw it down, and he sees in the corner of his eye a little boy on maybe a little car or something there, or a tricycle. And when he sees the boy, he goes, oh, and he puts the car down gently. And the boy is completely amazed. So Mr. Incredible goes into his house. A few days later, he comes back from work equally frustrated, and he's just about to do the same thing or worse when he sees the boy, and he asks him, what are you waiting for? And the boy says, I guess for something amazing. And because he had seen something amazing before. Well, in that sense, we might be here waiting for something amazing. It's in chapter 8, actually, the amazing thing that God has given to the people who have faith in Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing might be something we're waiting for, but it's certainly making us ask a question. If we are Christians and we're passing through difficulties, or there are things on our minds that are heavy burdens, what are we waiting for? Because this passage has a message for every type of person, no matter what they go through. And to the person that maybe has not yet committed themselves to profess faith in Jesus, there's also the question, what are you waiting for? Just like Mr. Incredible asked the little boy, what are you waiting for? We can ask the question today, what are you waiting for? What more do you need? Because in this Bible passage, and in many more of course, we read everything that is amazing for us today. Something amazing. As an introduction to it, we find Paul writing this letter, and he hopes that he will be, he's on his way probably to Jerusalem, and he's writing a letter to his friends, to the church in Rome. He probably will join them in his own mind. And he writes to them in a very caring way, but in a very blunt way, in a sense. Romans is a difficult letter. It's got many difficult things for us to cope with. In some places, we read things that we would rather were not in it, and it would be more comfortable for us if it didn't say certain things. But Paul never shirked his responsibility to teach the whole counsel of God. And he tells the people in the Roman church what he feels they need to learn and understand. And he talks about Christian victory, because obviously the people, the Christians at Rome, were suffering. It teaches us pertinent questions or lessons about our situation in life. Every day we go to work or to school, and as we put our faith in Jesus, there are things that we come across that are obstacles and difficulties and struggles. And so this letter and this passage speaks to us. Because the Bible is like that. It's a wonderful book. It has got many literary features that are precious and impressive. But it's much, much more than just a group of teachings and head knowledge. It's got to be something that reaches into our lives, that influences us in our day-to-day work. The Bible is described as a lamp and a light for our day-to-day living. In other words, God can take us through the darkest moments by means of the light of His Word, and we can be guided in every situation. The people at Rome needed God's guidance, and God used Paul writing this letter to guide them. Some of them will have experienced persecution. In other words, they would have been suffering because of their public profession of faith in Jesus. Others may have faced death, they may have lost their jobs. In some cases, their families may have disinherited them. In other words, they were cast out of their family circle and they lost their homes and the connection with their families. In many cases, we see when that happens to us, the fallen nature of humanity, the sin-affected nature of humanity, allows us to have moments of darkness, and that indeed prompts us to have self-questioning, moments where we don't see too much light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes we focus on the things that are imaginary, that were concerns, things that we feel that we need to be worried about. I know my own mother sometimes phones me, and well, we've had a lot of experiences, good and bad, in serving the Lord in different places, in Peru and in Dornoch in the north of Scotland. And my mother is of a nature that she easily worries. But one particular time she picked up the phone and she said, "Angus, is there anything I need to be worried about?" Because she thought that would be good for her to worry about something, and maybe she thought there was something that she needed to be worried about. Well, we have to avoid these things. There's enough in life that comes in our way without asking for extra worries. And so Paul is writing to the Christians that in Rome who may be worrying about the imaginary events of tomorrow, just as you and I might worry. And so Paul's words are for us today. Let them infiltrate into our minds and let us think about them. The first thing I want to look at is the key expression that is found in verse 37. In verse 37, we read the expression, "through him who loved us." Now, it looks a little bit odd when we take the first expression, seeing it at the end of the sentence, but I think there's a purpose to this. Through him who loved us. Let's notice that this is God's love. In fact, we could say it's the love of Jesus. And Jesus has such a great love for you and for me today that any alternative is just worthless and meaningless. In fact, if we put our hope in a love that is not the love of Jesus, there's a futility that's attached to it. It's a waste of our effort. And it's a waste of time. There's no love that can touch the love of God. If we ever needed reminding of this, just think about what is often described as the supreme expression of God's love. And we think of that as represented on the cross of Calvary. But the supreme example of God's love surely is the very fact that not only did Jesus go to the cross, but he came into the world in the first place. His love has been shown at every point in the life and the work of Jesus Christ. Yes, it reaches Calvary, but we could consider that it also goes beyond Calvary and goes beyond the tomb and goes into the ascension of Jesus and into his work for his people today as he intercedes for us. The love of God is shown at every point in the life of Jesus, in the work of Jesus. But in a particular sense, what he did on the cross has a special meaning. And if we ever wanted to have proof of the love of God, maybe the cross is the most obvious proof of God's love. His love was there. It kept him on the cross, as one person commentates. He could have come off the cross. He went there bearing our sin. It wasn't his sin. And yet the Bible tells us that he was made sin for us. He loves you as he loves Paul. There's no favoritism in God's love. He loves you as he loves Paul. Indeed, it's even more impressive than that. Because of what we read in John chapter 17, we believe that God loves his people as much as he loves his Son. And it's an incredible feature for us to think about today. We can understand in a certain degree that he would love Jesus because Jesus pleased him. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was the perfect, obedient servant. But love us as much as he loves Jesus. It seems to be incredible. And yet, what Jesus says in John 17 in his prayer suggests that as we are together with Jesus, as we're united, there's this bond that is unity with God, as God the Son and God the Father are united. As the love of God for his Son, the Father for his Son, so he loves us. There's this tremendous, beautiful point today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we think of what Jesus has done, but we also remember that God loves us in spite of all that we are, but through Jesus. There's no favoritism in God. Mark Twain helpfully gives us a little understanding about how we're to understand people, because God looks on the heart. And what Mark Twain quoted or said once, he said, "One understands people through the heart, not the eyes or the intellect." In other words, we can understand in a way how God looks on us today. He looks on not our outward appearance, not our standard of living, not our employment. He looks on our hearts. He searches us. And he looks on the heart. David writes about the penetrating nature of that search, that there's nowhere that we can hide from God's presence, that he searches and he knows us. Indeed, that he knew us before we were even born. God looks in the heart. And he understands you because he looks in your heart. He understands you and me because of Jesus. He knows the emotional roller coaster that life is. He knows what humanity goes through. And so today, we can have a great sense of comfort that Jesus understands us. Not as we look, and not as we behave, but as we are in our hearts. And we praise him that his love extends to us. And so this is God's love. Now the second part of this key phrase is that it's through the Lord. And again we're reminded of grace. Grace gives us a sense of victory, the immediate victory over things that come in our way is by grace, God's grace. Paul says that the grace of Jesus is sufficient for every need. Well, mostly, or most importantly, we look at the greatest gift of grace that provides for us salvation, grace that saves. There's theological treatises about grace. And it would be inappropriate for me to say this is what grace is in a very short time. But we can see that there's common grace, there's the goodness of God to all humanity throughout the world. The rain and the sun is experienced by both the good and the evil. When we think about the air that we breathe, it's God's provision. He maintains, He sustains the world that we live in. And we can consider that this is common grace. There's also a sense of grace in the experience of the Christian that gives us victory in our lives every day. For he who is for us is greater than he who is against. But the most amazing aspect of grace is the saving grace. It prompted John Newton to call it amazing grace. It turns the blind person into one who sees. Of course, it's spiritually blind to spiritually see. And Paul is talking about the provision of amazing grace when he says that this victory is through the Lord. Amazing grace. Amazing grace that is eternally a blessing. Now, we see that this version says through the Lord. Now, through can have two meanings. Firstly, it can be that this comes through the channel of the Lord Jesus, that he is the means or the vehicle or the channel of grace, that it comes through him. But it can also mean on account of him. In other words, on account of his worthiness, on account of his mercy, on account of his love, this grace comes. So we can see that Paul is saying something that has two meanings that are not contradictory, but run along parallel and are equally important. Channeled through Jesus, but also on account of what he is and who he is. And it prompts us today, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember that the saving grace that is supreme in our experience comes through what Jesus did, that he's the means, he's the channel, but also because of what he is or who he is. And there's a distinction there that's a slight distinction but an important one. And it means we can say, thank you, Lord Jesus, because he was completely involved in your salvation. He was not only sent, but he was willing to come. He gave his life up as a ransom for many. He came to seek and to save. He intercedes today for his people. He sits at the right hand of God in heaven. There is something about that that is important. That Jesus continues to be completely involved in your salvation. And it means that today, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we can truly say, thank you, my Lord Jesus. The second key expression, as we look at this verse, is at the beginning. We are more than conquerors. Now, Paul's use of language is typical, isn't it? Because he speaks to people where they are. He uses the language that they understand, the language that they are familiar with. So when he's in Athens, Luke records for us that Paul speaks to the Areopagus, where there's philosophers and debaters, that Paul speaks in their language, so to speak. He uses their points. He speaks to them at the level that they're debating at, and his language is appropriate. When he writes to the Christians at Rome, he puts into their mind's eye the language that they'll understand as well. In other words, he uses certain themes when he writes to the Christians at Rome. And it speaks of Paul's awareness that he uses the language that's appropriate for the audience. And today in church, we have to be equally concerned about the language that is appropriate for the audience. I think of when I was visiting my brother-in-law who lives in, he was living in Arizona in Phoenix, and he's a doctor, and I just went to his bookshelf and I saw this medical textbook. So I took it out and I had a look through, and it had terminology that I had no idea ever existed. Words that seemed to be at the greatest extent to a stretching the imagination. How could anyone even imagine a word that said that or looked like that? But he understood it. But the person who was not trained, who was not trained as a doctor, would be flummoxed by it, would be lost as he looked into the medical textbook. But part of the training that is involved in being a doctor is to communicate all these technical things in the language that is understandable. And we must be careful to communicate the language of the Bible when it sometimes appears technical in the language that is understandable, because Paul did this in his own preaching and teaching. So the theme that he picks up on is the military theme. It's understandable. If anyone's seen the film Gladiator, or if you're from another generation, Spartacus. And we don't need to go any further back. Maybe Ben-Hur, whatever. So you can imagine the military theme. And Paul uses the military theme, and he uses the word conqueror. His readers know exactly what a conqueror is. Now, when I was growing up in Ferrantosh, in the Black Isle, just north of Inverness, when we played with conquerors, we were conquerors. But that wasn't the true meaning of the word. Here, Paul talks about being a conqueror, because as soon as he uses this word, what comes into the mind's eye is the all-conquering Roman legions. They would, after a war or after contact or activity, they would come back victorious into Rome and be paraded in front of the Roman population. They would present evidence of what they had conquered. In Gladiator, we see the brutality of the Roman legion. Marcus Aurelius, in fighting the barbarians, sends an emissary to make a peace treaty. In other words, they were to surrender and come into the service of Rome. Well, the emissary comes back, sadly, not the way he went. And the Roman army goes into battle and deals with it brutally and efficiently. They conquer the enemy. But what Paul is saying is, not only do they conquer, he says they more than conquer. Christians more than conquer through him who loved us. Now what is he saying there? He's saying, well, not only do we have grace given to us, but this grace puts us through the situation of sin, of persecution, of distress, of whatever the experience is, and by God's grace we're enabled to conquer it, but more than conquer, Paul says. And what actually happened with the Roman legions is that when they conquered a people, they got control of them, and they put them to the service of Rome. They put them to their use. And I think what Paul is saying is that through grace and through Jesus, even when we go through the darkest of situations, even when we struggle with the most difficult sin or distress, when we're drawn closer to God, when we're made more dependent on His grace, when He is faithful, as He always is, to His promise, we can say afterwards, I have been there, and God took me through it. Never did He let me go. I was always in His hand. I faced it, and now I know that by experience, God has been faithful. And Paul says to the Christian at Rome, you suffer persecution, you suffer difficulty, but through Jesus you are more than a conqueror. It's basically, in a frivolous way, the Christian version of been there, done it, got the t-shirt. Because through faith in Jesus we have that victory. And from that platform we are not only able to help ourselves in the future, but help others. List it for yourselves. I don't know you. Maybe in the next few hours I'll get to know you a little bit, but I won't know you personally in your situations. But you need to just list it for yourselves in the privacy of your own thoughts, what difficulties you've gone through. I can say in my own experience the loss of my father when I was 18. And some people go through difficulties like that. They face the loss of a loved one. The pains and the questions. Why did this happen? What is going on? But God sends grace. Family turmoil. But the balm of heaven comes and eases the turmoil, heals the hurts. Maybe a complete lack of understanding what to do next. Where do I go in my life? There's been times when we've all been in that position, but God has a plan that He's working out for us. And we can list all these things and say, we are more than conquerors. And when it faces death and our own experience, we too can say, we are more than conquerors. Because Jesus lives in us. He gives us life eternal. And death has no hold on the people of God. One professor told us in a class, Christians never die. Maybe we could read just words from a hymn. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers? Other lives to bring. Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for Him will go? By Thy call of mercy, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are Thine. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are saying, Saviour, we are Thine. We're on the Lord's side. He is with us and for us, and His grace has made us more than conquerors. Let's just bow our heads and pray together. Lord, we want to thank You for the blessing it is to just consider the words that Paul wrote to the Roman Christians. We thank You that in a wonderful way these words are appropriate to us today. Because the Bible is timeless in the teaching and the principles it has for our lives. We pray, O Lord God, that You will help us to understand that through Him who loved us, we are more than conquerors. So we can understand that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we want to declare today that we are on Your side. We want to declare that You are our Saviour. And we do this publicly and professing our faith in You, that we were once lost, but now are found. We were blind, but now we see. We thank You for the grace that is amazing, that has given us this wonderful victory over sin and over death. And we pray, O Lord God, that You will build us up and encourage us through everything that we do in this service today, and forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen. We're going to sing words from Psalm 103 on page 135 of the Praise Book. Singing verses 1 to 11, that's three double stanzas of Psalm 103, page 135. Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt His holy name. Forget not all His benefits. His praise, my soul in song, proclaim. And so on to the end of verse 11. We'll stand and sing these words of praise.
Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt His holy name.
Maybe we can just have a short time of prayer before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity today to celebrate the communion, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We thank you, O Lord God, for the privilege it is to remember the death of Jesus until he comes again. We thank you, O Lord, for the wonder that he instituted it, he started it, he set it in place for us, for his people. And so we pray, O Lord God, that as we continue our service today, our eyes will be firmly fixed on the wonder of Jesus himself. We thank you for the evidence of strength through looking to him. And as we remember how Peter jumped out of the boat when he saw Jesus, and as he looked to Jesus, he was fine. But when he took his eyes off and looked at the turmoil of the seas about him, he got into trouble. Lord, today we pray that you will renew our faith in the Lord Jesus, that you will give us a greater attention to look to him, and that we will not look to any other or be overwhelmed by any other thing. Lord, we thank you for this time together that is an important part in the life of the church. And we thank you for those who will join with us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper visiting and those who are joining today as members. We thank you, O Lord, for the welcoming that we can give to one another as we join together as a group of your people. We pray for Knox as she joins as member of this congregation, and thank you for the encouragement it is to have a new member in this congregation. Lord, we pray that you will build us all up today and give us strength and help us to be encouraged through our fellowship with one another and our fellowship around your word and around your table. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the well-known words that Paul writes to the Corinthians in his first letter, in chapter 11, show us how he was convinced about the Lord's Supper being an essential part of the life of the church. We pick up the words as we read them and
see them in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians from verse 23. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup.'" And so on. Well, the key phrase there is "let a man examine himself," but it doesn't stop there, does it? Because after that it says, "and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Something that sometimes gets misunderstood. When we examine ourselves, what do we find? We find an awful lot that is not right with God, an awful lot of faults, an awful lot of sins. And some people think that the Lord's table and the Lord's supper is for people who don't have all these things. It's for the perfect people, for the good people. And so they have said to themselves, "I'm not good enough for the Lord's Supper." But here we see that's not what Paul is saying at all. He's saying, realize you're not good enough, and you come to the Lord's Supper. Because in recognizing our sin, we look to Jesus and remember his death for us, for forgiveness of our sins. And we say, because we're not good enough, we take part in the Lord's Supper. Because we are sinful people, we look to the Savior who gave his life for us. Because he says, "Do this in remembrance of me," I will obey him because I love him. Because as he tells his disciples, "If you love me, obey my commands, obey my teaching." And when he says, "We do this in remembrance of me," we do it because we love the Lord Jesus, because we're obedient to him, because we are sinful people that are being saved through his shed blood. We also read that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we take part in the Lord's Supper, in a way, we are confessing our sins and renewing our faith and our hope in the salvation that is only through Jesus. So let a person examine themselves and then eat the bread and drink the cup. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you love his word? Do you love his people? Do you desire to be at the Lord's table? Then come and join with God's people, the table or the group of people, of sinful people who are looking to Jesus, who saves them and forgives them. Well, we're going to sing together Psalm number 116, and we'll sing verses 12 to 19. You'll find it on page 154 of the Trace Book. Verses 12 to 19. And during this psalm, please come forward to the front where the Lord's Supper will be celebrated and the bread and the wine will be distributed. Let's stand to praise God using the words of Psalm 116, which is a psalm of the Passover and could very well have been sung by Jesus and the disciples on the night he instituted the Lord's Supper. And we read from verse 12, "How can I thank the Lord for all he has done? with gratitude salvation's cup I'll raise. I'll call upon his name and will fulfill the vows to him before his people's face. So let's sing verses 12 to 19 of Psalm number 116.
How can I thank the Lord for all he's done? With gratitude, salvation's cup I'll raise.
Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper on the night before he was betrayed. And in doing so, he gave thanks for the bread and the wine. So we're going to give God thanks for the bread and the wine that is before us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this celebration of the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the bread and the wine, such simple things for us to see, symbols that are easily understood for us, basic nutritious things. And we thank you, Lord God, that there's nothing complicated and nothing superstitious about the Lord's Supper. We thank you, Lord, that there is great benefit and nourishment as we celebrate it together. We thank you for this opportunity. We pray that you will make our celebration of the Lord's Supper beneficial to us each one. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the north of Scotland, there's a great tendency to be extremely solemn at the Lord's Supper. And I think it's unfortunate, because when I look at people from my point of vision and point of view from the front, it's as if they're doing the worst thing possible by being at the Lord's table. And if we're to remember the Lord's death, of course it's solemn, and of course it's a serious thing, but the benefits of the death of Jesus that he's wanting us to focus on are making us the most joyful people in the world, that we have every reason to rejoice always, and part of rejoicing always is in the Lord's Supper. And as we celebrate this, let your minds consider it a serious thing, but remember the joy of the Lord and knowing him as your Saviour. Just as Jesus did on the night, that night in Jerusalem, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks, and he instructed the disciples to pass this between them and share this bread. The bread symbolizing the one body of the Church of Jesus Christ, the unity, and the one cup also cementing in our understanding the one body of believers. Not the name of the church, not the country that we come from, but the Church of Jesus Christ. Whatever language, culture, time and history, whatever it will be, it's one Church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus instituted supper in that way. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Maybe we can join together for our concluding psalm, number 117, on page 155, psalm 117. Praise the Lord, O all you nations, all you peoples, sing his praise. For his love is great towards us, his commitment lasts always. He is faithful now and ever. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We'll stand and we'll remain standing for our closing prayer at the end of this psalm.
Praise the Lord, O
now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the companionship of the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, both now and forever. Amen.